Well, if you can open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 6 as we look at the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray before as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we look at it now, that you would help us to understand it, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts and minds, that we may be changed, that we may be made more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 9, the second half says, the whole verse says, "This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, over the last 2 weeks, Andrew has shown us that there are two ways to pray, as a hypocrite or as a follower of Jesus. And then secondly, that we get God's attention by being in a relationship with him rather than through specific technique. Well, today we're going to move from those really helpful introductory thoughts to the words of the prayer. Now, we're going to assume that you're praying as a follower of Jesus in relationship with God the Father. So what do you say? What are the words that we are to use? And you remember, I think Andrew said in one of his messages, we can recite this as is, and we do from time to time, but that's not all there is to it. We need to unpack each of these statements. We need to expand each of these statements so that when we pray, we are hallowing God's name. We are praying about the kingdom. We'll get to that next week. So what do we say? Well, there are six petitions or requests listed by Jesus, and we're going to look at them over the next 5 weeks. The first three, importantly, are exclusively about God. They're about his concerns. And they are concerns that we ought to be concerned about too, as we lose sight of ourselves to focus on him. It's only after those first three requests that are related to God that Jesus then leads us through the second three requests that are about our concerns, our personal concerns. So today we're focusing on the first request, that God's name should be hallowed. Hallowed. Not hollowed, not made into a cavity. The New Living Translation puts it this way: "May your name be kept holy." This makes really clear what may not be immediately clear in the usual translation, "hallowed be your name." What this tells us, "may your name be kept holy," tells us that God's name already is holy, and that one of our tasks as God's people is to make sure it stays holy amongst his people. Sometimes Christians will try to impose Christian thinking on non-Christians, and I'm not really sure that's too helpful, because they're not Christians. Why should we expect them to behave like such? Although it does grieve us. It grieves us when we see people misusing the name of God. That's totally understandable. But primarily, our task is to make sure God's name is kept holy amongst ourselves. So what does it mean when we say that God's name is holy? Well, it means that his name is special. It means that it is exclusive to him. You see, no one else is God, as God himself said in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. He says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So here in a nutshell is the exclusivity of the message that's entrusted to God's people. There is no other God. There is no other Saviour. And God's message is exclusive because God is exclusive and should be honoured as such. So if that's what keeping God's name holy means, how do we actually do it? In his commentary on Matthew, John Calvin says, to sanctify, that's another way of saying to keep holy. So to keep holy the name of God means nothing else than, now, I don't know about you, but sometimes the commentators say strange things. It says, means nothing else, and then they go on to say quite a bit. But hang with him for a moment. But this is what it means. Nothing else than to give God the glory due to his name so that people may never speak or think about him except with the deepest respect. So to keep it holy means nothing else than to give God the glory due to him. He is owed glory. So that we never speak or think about God except with the deepest respect. So in this first request, we are asking that God's name be honoured. So let's think a bit about what it means to honour God's name. And the first thing we ought to do is to ask ourselves a question. Thomas Watson was a Puritan who wrote a book about the Lord's Prayer. It was published a little while ago in 1692. Now, although it's over 300 years old, it is still it's an extremely helpful book in analysing this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And he says that the true character of a godly person is that they are always a sanctifier of God's name. So that means that they will always seek to honour God's name in every aspect of life, whether it's something that we think, something that we say, or something that we do. Now the question that he tells us to ask ourselves is this: will this action result in the honour of God's name? So by action, you know, we ought to think of that as, you know, whether we think something, say something, do something. Will this action result in the honour of God's name? We can put it the other way around, can't we? Is this action I'm thinking about doing, saying, whatever, something that is sinful? So if it is sinful, then obviously it's not going to result in God's name being honoured, therefore we should not do it. But on the other hand, if it is not sinful, then it is permissible, so we could do it. But it can be actually helpful to ask a secondary question. That is this particular action the best way to honour God in this situation, or is there a better way? Now, you know, having thought about that, we might think, oh yeah, there is a better way, but I actually just can't do it for some reason. So it's worth asking the question, because we may be able to honour God in a better way than what we first thought. As we seek in all things to honour or exalt the name of God, we're actually following in the footsteps of Paul, who we spoke to earlier. He wanted his life, he says there in Philippians, his life, even his death when it came, to exalt Christ, to lift Christ up, to honour Christ, and therefore honour God. Because anything that exalts or honours Jesus exalts and honours the Father. So when you're thinking about doing something, ask yourself that question. Will this bring honour to God's name? And then ask the follow-up question. And then secondly, consider how God's name is dishonoured. Now, that might seem a little strange at first. Who thinks that's a bit of a strange thing to do? Nobody. Okay, great. Excellent. Great. Well, the main purpose of thinking about how God's name might be dishonoured by other people will actually help us to be aware of ways that we may fall into the same sins. Might help us to understand how we have dishonoured God's name ourselves in the past and not fall into that same trap. We call it being forewarned is to be forearmed. Now, we need to be careful here because we should never do this sort of analysis. We should never think about this and how other people dishonour God's name in order to, you know, condemn how badly others sin and therefore feel superior. Look at me. How good am I? I haven't sinned in that way. No, that's not the purpose. We should never do this in order to condemn how badly others sin. Instead, we ought to mourn the fact that God's name is not honoured by everyone. As Paul said later in Philippians, in chapter 3, he said, I've told you before, now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. The fact that many people were enemies of Jesus caused Paul to weep, not gloat. Now, in part, I think he would have wept for them. Maybe I should have asked him that question. I think he would have wept for them because I think he wept for them because of their eternal destiny, of where they were going, if they continued in their opposition to God. But mostly, I think he wept because that their dishonor of God's name was opposition to God. Their opposition brought dishonour to God's name. And there are three groups of people who can bring dishonour to God's name that we should also weep over. First, there are those that the Bible calls pagans or non-Christians, those who worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, as we're told in Romans 1 verse 19. Now, to do this is a severe insult to God, who created the universe and everything in it. Now, let's try and put ourselves in God's shoes for a moment. Imagine how you'd feel if you made a magnificent model airplane. I mean, look at the size of that model airplane. It's even got a little pilot in there. It's a big model. You spent months making this model. You're very proud of it. You show it to your best friend. Your best friend, their response is to bow down to the model and praise the model for existing. How would that make you feel? I mean, you'd be appalled, wouldn't you? I mean, multiply that feeling a few billion times and we start to approach the insult it is to God when some of his creatures worship other creatures that he's made? Second are those who are religious but do not worship God as he's revealed himself in the Bible as Father, Son, and Spirit. And basically, I'm not going to go into detail, but that basically means anyone who does not acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So the religious can dishonour God. The third group of people that bring dishonour to God's name are those who claim Christian faith, and yet their lives don't look at all different to their non-Christian neighbours and friends. You see, having values, lives, language, behaviours, etc., that are basically the same as the world is not acceptable to God. Think of it in this way. If God is going to judge those who reject his offer of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus because that rejection offends him, how much more would he be offended and grieved by his own people who act like non-Christians? You see, this is part of the reason why it says in Hebrews that God disciplines those he loves. God disciplines those he loves because he wants them to behave in a way that is acceptable to him. And Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, the purpose of such discipline is to bring about repentance. It's to bring about a change of behaviour. So we ought to consider how God's name is dishonoured. And this is such an important issue because of the third thing. We are actually made to honour God's name. You may be familiar with the Shorter Catechism, another old document, but the first question, what is the chief end? What is the main purpose of humanity? Well, the answer's there. Humanity's main purpose, chief end, is to glorify God. We might say to treat him as holy. We might say to hallow his name. Thomas Watson asks the question, why did God give us life except that by living we may hallow his name? Why did he give us souls but to admire him? Why did he give us tongues but to praise him? He goes on to say, the excellence of a thing is the end for, or the purpose for which it was made, as of a star to give light and a plant to be fruitful. See, a star that doesn't give light is useless. A plant that doesn't produce fruit, or at least a flower to look nice, is useless, isn't it? A human that does not give honour to God is useless. Now, that's a big statement, isn't it? But that's what God is saying here. We are to hallow his name because we are made for that purpose. See, honouring God's name is in the very essence of who we are as human beings, made in his image. And it's what we were designed to do. Do you remember what Moses did when he caught a glimpse of the glory of God? Exodus chapter 34, verse 8 tells us that Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Well, what a good response to meeting with God, to worship him. Nissi read for us what Isaiah did when he saw God close up. You know, he fell to the ground in fear for his life, saying, and I'm paraphrasing here, but I'm in deep trouble, says Isaiah, because I'm a sinner amongst sinners and I've just seen the holy, holy, holy God. But what happens if sin is not the issue, or if it's not an issue? If those who see God either have no sin or have had their sin dealt with? Well, we also read in Revelation chapter 4, it told us about the sinless four living creatures. And they cried out a very similar thing, didn't they, to the seraphim that Isaiah heard. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that's followed by the forgiven 24 elders who are sitting on thrones around the main throne, who they lay down their crowns at the feet of Jesus. And what do they say? You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, because you created all things and by your will they were created and have their being. You are worthy, our Lord and God. So not only are we designed, are we made to honor God's name, his name or his character is so excellent that he deserves to be honored. He's worth all of our honour. And those two things fit together perfectly, don't they? We should expect that because the perfect creator God set it up that way. So please, brother and sister, be encouraged that not only does God want you to honour him, that he's also made you to do just that, as his forgiven child. Just as a star is designed to give light and a plant to produce fruit, so we function best when we honour God in what we think and say and do. Therefore, let us do at least these two things. First, we need to get to know God better, and that should result in greater love for him. Second, we need to practice giving honour to him in our prayers and lives. So how do we get to know him better in order to love him more? Well, yes, this is a bit of a Sunday school answer. The simple answer is to read his word and speak to him in prayer. But the point I want to make here is that it is not just read more, pray more. Because saying that to you will really just lead to feeling guilty when you come to the conclusion that you're not reading or praying enough. And that's not helpful, is it? Because let's face it, none of us read or pray enough. We must be convinced that the main reason that we want to read and pray more is to deepen our relationship with God. Not to get the task done, but to deepen our relationship with him. Connected to this is that even though we already love God as his children, we want to increase our love for him because of who he is and what he has done for us. We function best in all areas of life when we deepen our relationship with God. This isn't working. So, will you commit yourselves to that this year? Will you commit yourself to developing your relationship with God through reading his word and speaking to him in prayer? The second thing we ought to do, because we are made to honour God, is to practice honouring him in our prayers and lives. You see, as we learn more about him, we can thank him in prayer for what we learn. Why wouldn't we? If we learn something new about our God and Saviour. But we can take that a step further by speaking to each other about what we've learnt, which should be an encouragement to us all. As we do that, we are professing our faith in God. Just as much as when we became members of the church, we professed our faith. And just as much as when we speak to non-Christians about what we believe, we're saying, we believe this. We think this is important, that you should believe it too. So we honour God's name when we trust in his name, as we did at conversion and each and every day since. Trusting that no matter what happens to us and to those around us, we remember that God is in control and will keep our souls safe from eternal judgment because of our faith in Jesus. Because, friends, the Bible tells us that is the most important thing. Our temporal safety is not the main thing. Our eternal safety is the main thing, because that brings honour to him. And we honour God's name when we worship him in the ways set out in the Bible. To do otherwise, to bring into our worship things that God doesn't approve of, as Thomas Watson says very bluntly, is to act as if God were not wise enough to know and communicate how he's to be worshipped. Well, how's that for a statement? To worship God in the ways that he has not set out is to act as if God is not wise and not able to communicate to us. Do we dare to be so arrogant as to think that we know better than God? So let's worship him in the way that he set out and honour him as we do that. We also honour God by obeying him, as a child honours their parents through obedience. We honour God when we sing his praise, as we've done today and we're going to do in a moment. We honour God when we present the claims of Jesus to those who do not yet know him. We honour God's name when we pray to him, as we acknowledge our complete dependence upon him for, as Paul put it, life, health, and every good thing. Well, you know, there's some of the ways. There's more ways in which we honour God, of course, but they're just some of the ways. But, Dean, you say, look, what if I get a bit stuck for content? I'm glad you asked. There's an old book that I've found very helpful. I don't know how well you can read that. It's called A Method for Prayer. It's an old book I've found very helpful to prompt my prayers. It's written by Matthew Henry, another Puritan like Thomas Watson. But he was a pastor who put this book together for his congregation to help them in their private prayers. The date down the bottom is 1710, so yes, it's old, but it's good. What it does is it makes statements about various aspects of prayer. It actually goes right through the Lord's Prayer as well. And each statement is accompanied by a number of Bible verses to guide your prayer in that particular example. It also includes some prayers for use at different times, whether, you know, well, various things, if you're going to eat or if you, you know, at a baptism or whatever, you know, when things are difficult, when things are good. It's got sample prayers. Now, you can easily Google a PDF of that booklet, or I can send it to you if you want. The language is a little bit old, obviously. Therefore, it may be a bit challenging to some. If it is, give me a call. I'm happy to talk through it with you. The content is really, really good. And so I recommend this as a way of giving you biblical content for your prayers in a bit of a structured way. This then is how you should pray, says Jesus. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Maybe you're not in a trusting relationship with God yet. Do you want to live as you were designed to live? To relate to God in the way that you were made to? Then I encourage you, put your faith in God and his Son Jesus in order to find your true meaning and purpose in honouring him. For those of us who are already in that saving relationship with God, as we continue this series on the Lord's Prayer and as we seek to put it into practice day by day, may we honour God's name in every part of our lives as we ask him to work in us and through us to bring him glory. And we do that through living lives of loving obedience that sees others come into a saving relationship with Jesus. So let's pray. Father, hallowed be your name among us in ever-increasing ways. May we show more and more the love of Jesus to everyone around us. May they be drawn closer to you as a result. May we not be taken in by the ways of the world, but may we be, may we love your ways and seek to live your ways to your glory and for our good. Amen.